Well, good afternoon. Walked in the door and Jerry said, I look better than when I left. Must have looked pretty bad. Actually, the trip went exceptionally well. More than I would be able to even pack into a sermon, although I'll probably stretch it out just a little bit to share what I can. You know, when I was young, people wanted to describe a very, very long distance, some far place away. They would say, well, all the way to Timbuktu. That was common back in the Jurassic. And if they wanted to go further than that, it was, well, you know, all the way to Timbuktu and back. And because I've read the exploration of Africa, the Niger River, and the search for Timbuktu, you know, the fact is a lot of the people who went looking did not come home. And so the stories came that it was common, again, when I was young, that was about as far away as anybody could imagine that actually had a name on it. Well, on this trip, I think I got as close to Timbuktu as I ever expect. We were in the Man congregation of Ivory Coast, which you come into Abidjan, which is on the coast, and drive up to the capital, then all the way over to the western border. And if you just head north from Man, you'd hit the border of Mali. And Mali is where Timbuktu is. And Timbuktu is right in the middle, and I was looking on the map going, you know what? Just a little drive north, a couple camels, and you'd be there. But I was impressed, you know, and to land in such a place, I thought it was amazing. Trip I'm just coming back from this past week, probably the most extensive I've ever made. Mabuta and I traveled together for all of it. It was actually a combination of three trips. I traveled into Cameroon, and one of the trips was to Congo and back. The second trip was from Cameroon to Ivory Coast and back. And then the final trip was to the Northern Congregation in Yagwa. And you'd say, well, you know, just going to the circuit church wouldn't be counted as a whole entire trip. Well, imagine the circuit church from Spokane is in Rapid City. And that's where it would be. And you're not going to drive there. You're not going to just drop in on the Sabbath. So the honest answer is you're going to fly as close as you can get, and then you're going to drive, and much of the driving is actually over dirt roads to get in and visit. So it did. It actually turned into three complete trips. I added up the miles on the road and in the air, and it actually came to 25,000 miles. And I thought, that's impressive. So I kind of Googled, what's the distance around the Earth at the equator? And it was 25,000 miles. And I thought, you know what? I did just go to the end of the Earth and back in terms of even distance. So that's what the trip seemed to me, not like the end of the Earth when you got there. It was empty. There was people there. And if you had stopped and asked the people, well, what would you use to describe a very, very far place away? They would have probably said, well, all the way to Spokane. Would have been on the other side of their earth from their perspective. But it was a remarkable trip and opportunity. I want to show you something in Acts chapter 1, at the beginning of the story of the building of the church and the work of the church that was done after the death of Jesus Christ. Acts 1 and verse number 4, it says, being assembled together with them, Jesus Christ is with those now who remained, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. He said, I've told you this, but now it's going to come to pass. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's all God's people have really focused on from the beginning was, you know, your kingdom come. How soon? How soon will it be? Back then as today. He said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and all of Judea and Samaria, moving out from Jerusalem and to the end of the earth." God says, I want you, now he's speaking from Jerusalem, he says, I want you to take the gospel to the end of the earth. Well, the end of the earth is as far away as you can get before you return and come all the way back around. So Christ said, I want you to go make disciples at the end of the earth. If you go there, wherever you're counting from, and you preach the gospel and God calls someone and grants them his spirit, then you can't just walk away and not return. There's a disciple there, or a family there, or a church congregation there, and you have to go back. It costs a lot of money and time and energy to go back to the end of the earth to visit God's people. But God didn't send people out there without expecting them to also be able to return. So there are some major efforts that are made sometimes in order to care for God's people. And it's money that is spent in ways that, quite frankly, is expensive at great expense to the church. And so you have to be very careful and choose your time and your means in the best possible way. But we do have to return. We cannot leave God's people once they've been called out there and just say, you know, be warm and filled. The man congregation, which was, in this trip, as far away as we got in trying to get there, it's only 7 years old. I was surprised. I've looked at the congregations we have as being all historical back into the Worldwide Church of God. So the man congregation is not the fruit of the gospel that was preached back in the Worldwide Church of God. It is the fruit of the gospel that was preached in the United Church of God. It is our fruit that has been born and come to fruition. And to go there and see 25 people, I have to count the photo, we had 30 people all together in this remarkable place, was exciting. And it was exciting to recognize at some point that this is the fruit of what God has used us to do. And it doesn't mean it's over, it means no, this is where he is today. Vic Kubik has asked me to start communicating more. When we were in for the council meetings, you know, over the years, my passport is 10 years old and it expires in December. And my first passport I filled up with visas and there was no more room, so I got an insert. And then the insert was filled up with visas and there was no more room, so I asked for a double insert. So now I got this passport, it's about this thick. And now it's filling up quite full, but it expires in December. So there have been a lot of trips, you know. You've seen how many times I've left and come home. And basically, it's kind of like I go to Africa and disappear, and then I come back, and it's, you know, back from the dark continent. First couple of trips, I didn't even call Michelle. Michelle didn't know you had could have cell phones over there until Dari called her one time. I just disappeared. I'm in Africa. I'll see you in a few weeks, honey. It's really hard to get communication over there. There's no internet, you know. Okay, I understand. So we're going down the road one day, and Dari's dialing on his phone. And he calls Michelle. And he goes, Michelle, yes, this is Dari. Dari? You mean you can call me from there? He hands me the phone. What? So we had to work our way through that. But I tended to just kind of disappear and then come back home. And Vic had said, Mark, we'd like you to start to communicate a little more. I said, okay, so this time I wrote an update, sent it back, and Mabut sent some pictures, and Vic and a few people. I want to read you what my update was. It says, hello to you all. Communicating during my travels is a new skill for me, but I've decided to give it a try. Mabut did send pictures from the Congo, and a picture is worth 1,000 words, so what more could I say? I hope Vic appreciated my humor. But I said, still, I can change, I think, if I have to. Nobody in Africa would understand that. Says, Mahmoud and I visited the congregations here in Ivory Coast, and they are located in Lamé and Man. Lamé returned to UCG in January. Man has now returned as well. It's only a 9-hour drive a little further down the road. Actually, to say that they returned is hardly accurate. Ivory Coast is a very French-based country, and English is just not used much. 2.5 years ago, there were no direct communications with the Home Office, and the country was in the midst of civil war. The members were told that UCG did not have any French ministry and that our operations in French-speaking Africa had ceased. To seal the deal, they were also told that UCG would not be coming to see them in the future. As far as the members knew, there really was nowhere to go. That began to be called into question as French-speaking countries were added to the contacts listed in the back of the Bonne Nouvelle, is the French Good News magazine. And the same as in the English one, in the back, all of a sudden you had countries coming up with post office boxes in Congo and in Cameroon and in Benin and in Togo, in places that members over there were told nobody would be. And nobody from there will ever come see you. And so when one of the leaders, if I can find my place on the map, that began to be called into question as French-speaking countries were added to the contacts listed in the French magazine. It became obvious that what they had been told was not true. Felix Tia, the leader in Lamé, tried to make contact last fall, but it's taken us until now to be able to fully respond. Mahmoud and I tried to come together from Ghana in January, but I got sick and had to return home. Mahmoud came on alone and told the members that I would follow. Of course, they had already been told that nobody would ever come from the Home Office. And when Mahmoud came and I was supposed to be with him, he was alone. He said, Bart, you should have seen their faces. They were expecting you to be here, and when I came on alone, it was so obvious that they were concerned. He says, since the members were told that UCG would not come, and by that I mean someone from the Home Office, Mahmoud told them that they would now see who was telling the truth. He said, Mark will come visit you. Our visit has meant much to both congregations, as it has assured them that they were not cut off from UCG. There has been wonderful joy and rejoicing as a result. I apologize to the congregation in Man for not having come sooner and explained that we really didn't know who was there. I also explained why it took us so long to come. My first trip to Cameroon 2 years ago required an interpreter, Gabriel Vautour, to enable me to even talk to Mahmoud. We then went on to the Congo and were able to make contact with church members there. Mahmoud, as a deacon, was the leader in Douala, and he began to assist in Kinshasa as well. He also began to learn English so that I could make my visits alone. It took most of the last 2 years to just figure out the needs of the congregations that we had access to. We honestly did not even know who was there and how many were there and in what places. Fred and Lucretia Kellers have been to Togo for the feast twice now. I kept the Passover a year ago with Dari in Benin. Both Dari and Mahmoud have made various trips to West and Central Africa, and we have had assistance from our leaders in Ghana as well. But as of now, Congo, Cameroon, Benin, Togo, and Ivory Coast are with UCG. There's a youth camp in Cameroon, and youth and young adults from Togo and Benin are included in camps in both Nigeria and Ghana. In July, we will establish the first youth camp in Congo, first ever in Congo, and we will see what can be done in the future for Ivory Coast as well. We have built church halls, purchased chairs for youth and services, and we will continue to assist the congregations to be able to assemble for both local services and for the feast. Now Lamé and Man will be included. The French-speaking brethren in West and Central Africa has shown an incredible desire to be together in unity and as friends. Jesus Christ said his sheep hear his voice, and the French-speaking brethren are listening. So we sent that back from at least Africa as an update as to what we were doing. We want to make sure, we want to make absolutely sure that the door from the Home Office to the French-speaking brethren in Africa remains open. Mabut and I can now converse fairly freely. He translates my sermons when I speak to the congregations. The translation's not 100%. You're always losing something, and you don't know how much, but there's always more gain. Mabut has been at camp in Nigeria. He's gone to camp in Ghana. We've spent weeks traveling together, three on this recent trip, always speaking, talking, sharing, and that whole process is coming up very well. Kofi Fiabwe in Togo is our elder, and he's learning English as well. We're not trying to supplant French. We're trying to open the door to the Home Office so that no one can ever again translate what was being said or filter what was being said to these people. So here's the certificate Kofi said just this week. English Language Center, Lomé, Togo, has the honor to certify that Kofi Fiabwe has successfully completed a 40-hour English language course entitled Intermediate 4. And he sent this on saying, I've done well so far. He says, the next series will be harder, but I will continue. And so it's a process, and we're going to continue to assist him in that way as well. Michelle and I will be in Togo for a portion of the feast and with his family and able to meet him. It will be my first trip to Togo at that point in time. It's exciting to me. It really is. The fruition of the last couple of years of sacrifice and travel and contacting God's people and trying to bring them together and to speak to them. Will they hear my voice? Will they hear God's words in my voice? And indeed, they did, they have. Matthew 28, verse number 18, so incredibly familiar to us, but again, very, very important. Jesus Christ, speaking to the disciples, said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. I like our song, actually. Go you therefore into all the world, because it combines the scripture in Acts with the scripture in Matthew 28. But that's what it means. Go out there. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and this is what is so important, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, I will be with you. I will be with you always. You will always be able to do my will. Again, members in Ivory Coast had been told that operations of the United Church of God in French-speaking Africa had ceased, that no one was working there, and that no one would ever come. Eventually, they were able to understand that that was not true. On this trip, we just opened the post office box now in Ivory Coast, Côte d'Ivoire. They don't call it Ivory Coast there. It's French. This is an English audience. If you said Ivory Coast there, they'd probably throw you out of the country. But we just opened the post office box there. And their name now, when the time is able to just simply come up to speed on the communication, they'll be in the magazine as well. You can send a letter at that point to them, and it will be answered and responded to. So it's exciting. It was a wonderful opportunity. Again, the brethren were very, very happy to see Mabu when he came in January. They were very, very disappointed that I did not come as well. Now they know. Once you show up, when you're there, when they see you, they know who spoke the truth. Isaiah 52 and verse number 7. Is a message about the gospel and the gospel being preached. Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who brings the gospel, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So what we do today is just the beginning of this process. But it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel message. It's a great blessing and a great rejoicing. The feet of those who bring the gospel, though, are not beautiful to everyone. They're not beautiful to Satan. Satan would like to cut the feet off. Satan would like to make it to where you can never go back. That those who are there who are called, the disciples, will not have contact or support or encouragement. That they would come to think that they were abandoned in some way. And so we wear armor spiritually when we do God's will. Because we cannot do God's will on our own. It's not our strength. It's not our wisdom. Frankly, it's not even our words. It's the word of God. In Ephesians 6 is the passage that describes God's armor. And the gospel and the message of the gospel is listed in this midst. Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. It says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God's power. This is not our strength. This is what God does. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because Satan would destroy what it is that we strive to do. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You cannot protect yourself from spiritual attack except by God's power and strength. There is no other way. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That you're left standing. You're not taken out. You don't have your feet cut off in that sense. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Interesting, as Gail was saying, you know, people argue emotion, they argue implication, they throw out something that kind of catches your attention. He says, you know, you have to protect yourself with truth. Take facts, take real knowledge. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness means you live it. You don't just hear it, you don't just think about it. No, this is a way of life, the way of life. It says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You don't just go flying out to Ivory Coast and drive across the country and say, I'm here. No, you have to prepare yourself. You have to have the contacts. You've got to be able to speak to the people. You've got to have the credibility. You have to actually be sent. You have to be sent. And you get to the congregation, you need to have the answer. What is it that God is telling us to do? What is the message that he gives us to present? You have to have studied God's word, read this Bible, and cried out for God's Spirit to work in us, to do these things. It says that you shod your feet and able to go do these things with the preparation of the gospel, being ready to give an answer. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Shield of faith means that you believe that God is good and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently serve him, who look to him. If you don't believe God is a rewarder, then you're not going to really believe that God is good. And you're not going to have faith. Because when you're sick, you'll be discouraged. When someone dies, you'll be discouraged. When there's a stumbling block in your way, you will be discouraged. But if you believe absolutely that God is good and that he's a rewarder of those who serve him, then you can have faith. And it says here that the shield of faith quenches those doubts and those fiery darts that Satan fires in our direction. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, Paul says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to. That Paul says, pray for me that I would do what I need to, and that I, even Paul, myself, would not get in the way. Our feet have to be prepared in order to go out to do God's will. We will have trials and difficulties no matter where the gospel is being preached. Some of those trials are going to be the natural ones that just come from existence in that place. But others are going to be the stumbling blocks, as I said, that Satan throws in our way. He will design for us a specific thing to try to get us to pull up short, to stop. As I've said before, he wants to know what it is you have that you won't let go of, or he wants to know what it is you want that you don't yet have. And he'll try to give you the one and take away the other. He's trying to trap you into relating to him or being offended by having lost that which you so treasure. And so Satan goes in there and tries to throw those stumbling blocks in our way. Fred Keller has said over the years that if he was to die in Africa, our wives just love us because we talk about what happens if we die and what to do with the body. And I told Mabut, I said, look, Mabut, if I die over here, just dig a hole. I said, don't send me home. That costs too much. He says, what? I said, Mabut, just dig a hole. He says, that's not right. I said, all right, dig a knife hole. You know, dig a knife hole. But he said, you know, in Congo? I said, yeah, Congo. Doesn't matter where. I've already told Michelle. Fred told Lucretia. And yeah. So he thought, no, you're supposed to take the body home to your family. And I said, no. Fred said, if they want to do something, just plant a banana tree so he could continue to feed God's people. Anyway, Fred said if he was to die in Africa, it wouldn't likely be from the police, you know, and it wouldn't be from the robbers, and it probably wouldn't be on a plane, although there was an Air France jet one time hit a cow on the runway outside of a wherry. But he said if he was to die in Africa, it'd probably be from a car wreck. Harold Jackson had a very, very bad car wreck many years ago in Africa and suffered from the consequences of that for, I think, over a few years, literally trying to heal up. Dari had been in his van when it was rolled off the road and flipped over four times. And Dari and those that were with him in the van got out without so much as a scratch or a bruise or a nick. There wasn't even a sore muscle afterwards. Michelle and I have been with Dari and even some of the youth corps with us, and some of the staff members from the camp when the van lost brakes, and we stopped by hitting the van in front of us. And that was a whole story. But honestly, you drive down the roads in Africa, and in this case, we were going from Lamé, basically down into Man. I'm taking pictures of cars and trucks that are wrecked, some turned over, tractor trailers up with the wheels in the air. We have passed in Africa vehicles that were still burning. When the people are still there, I don't take a picture. That would be crude. But we see wrecked vehicles literally where the people are still in the area and picking up. There's tankers run off the road and catch fire. And you can imagine the earth that's scorched where the tanker is burnt. So going from one church to the outlying church is about like going from here in Spokane to maybe Portland. Multnomah Falls, possibly, just outside. But what you would do is you'd get on the freeway and drive to Richville. Now, there was a freeway, actually, of Abidjan, and divided highway, and pretty good roads. Then it went to about Richville. Now, at Richfield, what you'd do is you'd get off, you have everybody get off the freeway onto a county road. And then the county road would take you on to Portland. Now, you'd have to bust that road up a bit because there's all kinds of places where you're 5 miles an hour working your way around the rust and the dirt. But the fact is, you'd eventually arrive. And everywhere in between, you're passing everybody can, and everybody's weaving in and out and trying to get where they're going. So all I can say is, you know, between the maintenance issues, the road issues, and just the overcrowding, there's car wrecks that litter the roads as you drive across Africa along the way. What Fred said was reasonable thing to, if it was to be, that's probably what it was, or what it would be. So as we were coming into a man, there was a badly wrecked van on the side of the road, and the people were still around. Goods and belongings and things were scattered to the ditch, and it was very, very sad. A couple of other vans had stopped because they were traveling together. The vans were all the same color and shape, so we figured they were a group. And it was tragic. And, you know, you go by very slowly, and you send a prayer up for the people that are there. And we went on into town. The man and the road we were on went right by the hospital. It happened. And we got stopped in front of the hospital. Literally, there was a big truck that had pulled in across the road in front of the hospital. And we were like the second car back. And looked like the people that had been in the wreck from the van were now brought into the hospital in the back of this truck. And when I say, you know, pray for the people that are there and the people that are on their way over there or going there, you know, those of us who do, there wasn't anybody walked off the back of that truck. Everybody they took off that truck was carried off on a stretcher. And they were laying in the back of the truck on the bed. If you could imagine a truck where they just a tractor trailer bed, take somebody that's injured in a car wreck and bust it up, and then take them and just lay them down on the floor, put a piece of luggage or something under their head, and then head in over the busted road back into town. That's what it was. And it was heartrending to watch them bring the people, haul them in until they had cleared the back of that truck. So, you know, it's a place where there's great rejoicing and in some respects, and great tragedy and trauma in others. So again, when we pray for this gospel now to go out to the end of the earth, pray for the people that the gospel goes to when it gets there. Because that's their life and their service, and they serve God the same as we do, have the same hopes and aspirations that we do. Acts 2, verse 38. When Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost, he tells those that are listening that Jesus Christ was crucified, died on their behalf, and they cried out to him, well, then what do we do? Verse 38, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Those people at the end of the earth are some of those whom God afar off is chosen to call. And they need to be assisted and cared for. Mabouk now makes 4 trips a year to the Congo and visits our 2 congregations. And he makes 4 trips a year up to Yagwa to visit the congregation that is there. And now we're going to start sending him to Ivory Coast. And we're going to have to see how many trips he can make. You could say, well, let me put it this way. Imagine if I only showed up 4 times a year. You say, well, that's about what you do. Okay. So you understand. If someone just once every 3 months, who literally had some experience and training, could show up and give a sermon and help with administration and teach and counsel and do a few things, an elder that has a bottle of oil with him, that'd be thin pickings by our standards. And yet that's an upgrade from what they've had in the past. So we'll find a way and start sending Mabut over there to make the visits as well. He's going to be on the road a lot. Pray for him. Pray for his health and his strength and his ability to do what needs to be done, because it won't be done by me. He lives there, and he's able to speak. He can speak to the people in their language, and he can teach them from having been in the church for many years. Very, very important what is being done. I've only had malaria one time in the last year. It was in the last year. I've only had it once altogether. Dari and his family roll through malaria on an ongoing basis throughout the year. I don't know how many times in a year. They might have malaria 3 or 4 times a year. And sometimes we're talking to him, and he said, yeah, the family's sick, and they're getting better, so-and-so. He says, I'm down right now, but I'll be okay. They look at malaria like we look at our light flu. And they take some meds, and they rest, and they get back up, and they go on their way. The one time I had it, I was down for a month. Even in Nigeria afterwards, I was resting up, trying to build back my strength. And so there are things there that they live with, which they take as almost normal, that honestly would be frightful and fearful to us if we knew. So God's calling people all the way to the end of the earth, and he wants those people to be assisted and to be cared for. Not cared for in the sense that you care for a child always, but cared for in the way you get with a brother and assist and keep him in remembrance. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18. This is a really, really interesting passage. Verse 18. It says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you want to follow someone, you want to follow someone who looked like they succeeded, not who looked like they failed. He got up, spoke for a couple of years. People were angry with him. Finally, they killed him, and it was done. So it says, to those who are perishing, they don't know, they don't have this hope in them. This just sounds crazy. United Church of God, how many people do you have? What do you mean you have a congregation of only 6? What is that? You're sending a man to speak in Ivory Coast that doesn't even speak French? How foolish does that seem to someone who isn't seeing it in the way that we do? It says, as it is written, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. What appeared to be foolishness to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What we do does not look like anything at all in comparison to other organizations. With large budgets in the hundreds of millions of dollars, assets in the billions, I go to Ivory Coast and I can't even order dinner. So I can pull up a menu and I can see which was the chicken and the fish and the beef. But I was in the hotel that Mabut and I were in. I was downstairs by myself because there was internet access next to the restaurant. And I ordered dinner and the waitress came up and I told her I would have this beef dish. And she said, fine, okay. And then I told her, I want the mushroom sauce. And she looked at me, what? You ever tried to describe a mushroom to someone in another language? I mean, you know, what do you do? How do you describe a mushroom? And I was going like this, you know, and she just looked at me. And finally she went back, she got the cook. And the cook came out, and I told him what I wanted, and he said, same as last night. I go, yeah. We had ordered the same thing the night before, and he didn't speak English either, but he remembered what he had cooked. And he said the name of it, and I said, okay, that's fine. So, honestly, Ivory Coast is so French that English isn't worth hardly anything. Sending me there has to look foolish. But it's the power of God's salvation. And God's work will be done His way. It is pretty amazing when you're over there, quite honestly. You don't necessarily know the rules. You're not sure that you fully understand. And yet you're there really striving to do God's work, to do His will. The message is God's problem, not mine. I don't assume that I have to thread that needle. I can only do what I'm given, and God's the one that has to make it work. I joke with Mabut when there's a problem and there's something that has to be addressed. And I say, Mabut, you got a problem. I said, I don't have a problem. I said, I'm not going to fix this. You're going to fix it. I said, you have a problem. I don't. And he laughed because I would always be telling him that. If there's anything, I'd say, all right, you got a problem. Cheers. Not so bad in Cameroon. Cameroon has an English section of the nation, so I can come into Cameroon by myself, go to the airport, someone there can speak English, I can get what I need and be on my way. I wouldn't even try to fly directly into Congo or Ivory Coast. I wouldn't be sure. It'd be like that movie where you're in the airport and you never leave. if you've seen that, that's where I'd be. I'd be still in the airport to this day. So, God knows. The Binza congregation in Congo is the second congregation there. It's a little further outside of Kinshasa, not very far. But when you speak in Binza, I speak English, the book translates it into French, and then there's another individual that translates the French into Lingala, which is the local tongue. So when you speak, only one third at best of what you said is actually what I would be able to say speak to you. Only a third of that can be said to a congregation there because it's going to have to be repeated twice. When it's repeated, some of the transmission is lost and you don't know how much. So you do not know what's coming out the other end of the pipeline or how small that seed is going to be. So you want to be very, very sure that what you choose to say is easy to digest and it is easy to understand, but it is important and it portrays God's plan of salvation at its core. So you get to the point where you literally begin to choose every word. In French countries, the language is very important. It's very important. And frankly, pronouncing the language is important as well. It's an important part of the culture. So we're at dinner one night, and the wife is on the one side. She always cooked dinner for us. As I said, I sleep in the church hall. Mabut's at the end of the table. They're sitting there talking. She doesn't speak any English at all. And she turned to Mabut. She asked him a question, and he turned to me, and he said, my wife wants you to say something in French. So I looked at her, and I go, what? And she goes, très bien. And I said, merci. And Mabut started to laugh. You know? He goes, moi? Très bien? Merci? And you're having a language, a conversation in French. And he just roared, but it was, and you know, she was satisfied. I said it with the right inflection so that she knew I was actually trying to answer what she had asked, although it was only one word. I've never in the last 2 years tried to go even learn conversational French. And some of the French brethren asked me, how come I haven't tried to learn French? And I used to say, well, you know, in Nigeria they want me to listen or learn Yoruba or Igbo, and in Ghana they've had me learn Twi, and honestly that's a dodge. It's a dodge. But this trip I told Mabut, I said, Mabut, I gotta be honest with you. I said, when I first showed up here, you're gonna remember that I told everybody I was just passing through. That there'd be a French pastor that would show up, and they really needed somebody to teach them in their own language that would come, you know, from the home office as well. And that I was just kind of holding on, keeping the, you know, tying down the tent until somebody came. And so in my mind, it was just too much. It's too much to go out and learn to say more than, you know, me. And this time I said, Mabut, nobody's coming. You're looking at him. Nobody else is going to come. It's me. And I said, I suppose I'm going to have to learn a few phrases. And he laughed again. But it wasn't what I thought it would be. It wasn't what I expected. But you know what? God does his work the way he chooses. And by his grace and blessing, the entire arc of French-speaking countries in West and Central Africa have returned to their brothers and are happy to be back and do not want that ever taken away. They don't want that to come up missing. Matthew 11, verse number 1. Says, it came to pass, and Jesus finished commanding the 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. He begins to describe what it is that God is doing, and he's reminding John that the work has gone on, even though he's still in prison, even though he did not get it exactly the way he wanted. It didn't play out the way he expected it to. Certainly hasn't played out the way I expected. But Christ said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Not the governors, not the powerful and rich people, those people who are the least are the ones that have listened or been willing to listen to the message. It says, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Because the gospel message did not go out the way they expected, or life didn't work out the way they wanted or the way they planned. And Jesus Christ said, you know, blessed are those who recognize that it is my work and that it will continue, and it will continue the way I choose. Verse 16, a little further down, he reminds everyone just how important in his plan John the Baptist is and how John had prepared the way for him. And in verse 15, he says, can you understand what I'm saying? Are you listening? Do you have the ears to hear what I say? He then says, but to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces calling to their companions, saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. Why didn't you do what we wanted? Why didn't you respond the way you were supposed to? Why didn't you do what we said? He said, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, friend of tax collectors and sinners. He said, no matter what we did, it looked like foolishness to you. But it's not foolishness to those who are called and respond by God's Spirit and understanding. He says, wisdom is justified by her children. He said, you're going to know them by their fruits. You're going to understand what it is that is true in the end. Anyone can be a critic. Anyone can say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't want it this way. I'm not going to do it anymore. And Christ is saying, I'm doing it my way. And there will be those who will hear me, and they will follow through. They will do what I have given. And you know what? It's going to look like foolishness to a lot of people. Historically, in the church, preaching the gospel has been measured by numbers. Numbers means how many responses did you get, how much literature did you send out, and how many people are there then sitting in services and at the feast. I asked Joe Hasnerl this morning, how big did the Lewiston congregation used to be? How big did it get? He said, well, we're at the peak about 80. You know, that's just a little less than probably who's sitting in this room today. And Spokane used to have 400, and Coeur d'Alene had their own congregation. This isn't the way I expected. I didn't expect to be just over the horizon from Timbuktu in a French country where I have a hard time ordering dinner. But you know what? It's God's way. God is doing his work. What kind of numbers did Jesus Christ have after he was finished? Well, chapter 1 of the book of Acts says that all the disciples came together and the number was about 120. And you can take that any way you want, heads of families, otherwise, add a few numbers to it for the family members if you please. But the honest answer is the best preacher in the universe ever that came to this earth and spoke had almost nobody listen to him. In the end, there were very few. So numbers are nice, and it certainly is better to be in the big high years than in the hard and the tough years, the hard and the tough years. But you know what? It's still God's work. And it's being played out the way he chooses. My goal in the French-speaking areas of Africa is primarily to work to develop the local leadership. It is to assist where the members are able to attend on the Sabbath and during the feast, and it is to build programs for the young adults and the youth. That's where I spend my time and energy and the things that we bring in to share. Gospel, I can't write magazines. I'm not an editor. I don't produce these things. I don't go over there, distribute them out, and try to build that work. You know, God will have to figure out somebody who does that as well. And the people who are there are going to have to be the ones that are the example that is set. The man congregation is in the middle of nowhere, even there. And yet here's a congregation. How did this word get in there? I don't know. To the end of the earth from Spokane. But it is God's people. And they were zealous. They were excited. I wish I could express to you, you'll see a little bit, at some point we'll put some pictures out, but the leader of the group there is just holding on to me like, you know, a long lost friend. And he was excited and exuberant, and it was so obvious. There's no way in the world we're not going to send them back and figure out a way. There's just no way in the world. First youth camp ever will be held in Congo in just a couple months away. Mabu's going to take the equipment he has in Cameroon. You know, we've been hauling equipment for years. We have archery that has gone to Nigeria. Then we took archery to Ghana, which was just this last trip. And you know what? We just took archery to Cameroon and hauled a whole luggage full of arrows and broken down bows and stuff and gave it all to Mabu. And he's going to use it in Congo. And they're going to have the activity there. We bought bicycles for Ghana to use in their program. It took us 2 years to build up enough and buy the bikes and have them in place. We're not talking touring the country. We're talking riding around a soccer field. City kids don't ride bicycles. Sometimes the village kids do. But it's not like everybody has one, but there's one that can be shared as part of their transportation. So as they would come in from the bike class, there would be scuffed and skinned knees and bruises, and some would crash off the bicycle, but you know what? They'd never been on it. And so our goal is to bring those kind of things and activities and set the very same thing up in Congo as we are able. And then when the chance opens the door, when God opens the door and the chance is available, then we'll do the same thing in Ivory Coast as well. I want to help build the leadership base. I want to build the young adult and youth programs. And I want the members to be able to go to services in the most reasonable manner, and then to the feast as well. We've bought chairs for a number of the congregations. When you come to visit, some of the congregations go out and have to rent chairs for everyone to sit in. So that's an easy solution. You go buy them 20 or 30 chairs, and you ship them out, sit there, put them on the floor. And we've put shelters up, in some cases built a building. Again, the purpose of the building is not just so that we can find a way to spend money. The purpose of the building is to give them a home in an environment where those things are not generally going to be available to them. But we try to set it up where they can also then use that for the feast, where they'll live in their home, put this in the middle, and they can come and travel, and it makes it available to them, and that doesn't require an additional assistance. But we're doing it in the best way that we understand, but we're excited, and yet it takes time. Philippians 1, verse number 12. I think this is a unique scripture as well, Paul speaking. Philippians 1, verse number 12. Paul said, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's in jail. He's in prison. Confinement. And he said, yeah, that's not what I was looking for. But you know what? In the end, the work has been done. It's been done. Turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my claims, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They took courage, seeing that Paul had taken courage, and they began to have faith and trust God to do his will. He said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. There are always going to be leaders who are there to try to get what is good, to try to gain some benefit for themselves, to have power, authority, recognition. They're going to serve for selfish reasons. And he says, some preach Christ even from envy and strife. He said, some though also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I, in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. He said, if it goes out there and bears fruit, he says, I'm thankful for the fruit. Regardless of where it came from, if it bears fruit, he says, I will be grateful that it took place. I want to go back over something in the course of this that I've said before, but I kind of want to reinforce a point I made long ago. The brethren in Africa are not more dedicated and noble than those here in the United States. Because I come back and I tell the stories of the trip and the travel and the circumstances, sometimes I think, man, those are such noble people, and they everything was on the line. They sacrificed everything to obey God, and they're so zealous, and if they're, boy, it's just not like that here. That's not true. Because I tell the stories and because I illustrate what takes place and what we're trying to do and what God is doing, sometimes it might sound that way, but I'll tell you what. I've also told you the phrase that is so epidemic in Africa, it is hard here, God understands. What that means is, it's hard here, therefore you can't exactly expect me to do it the way God says. And since it is hard here, God understands, it'll be okay. So, I don't go to Africa taking a laundry list of the troubles and struggles of God's people here, and I don't come home with the same from the other side. We're all the same. There are people in Africa that go to sleep in services. Hot, they're tired, and they just wander off and doze, and when you're done, you wake them up so they can go back to where they were. But there are people there that sacrifice in the midst of significant trials and sacrifice greatly just to be there at all. Just building a church hall in Yagua, which is outside a little bit of the edge of town, made it where a couple of the older ladies whose health is poor aren't able to attend. Simple as that. They could only, with their help, come so far and have to be right back. Now, it's amazing, too, how God works. A boot picked a piece of property that was outside of the edge of town because it was of lesser value and you could afford to buy it and build this church. And he built a remarkable hall, big enough for the feast, and they can use it in a number of ways, sleeping areas, and just very, very nice. It was the only thing out there when he built it. Now, in going now on this trip, I went out and I looked around. Right next door to the hall is somebody building a private residence, and they brought in a water line all the way to the house because they want to be able to make their bricks. Mabut said, we hauled our water bucket by bucket to build the whole place. He says, you cannot imagine what it was like out here, 100 degrees out in the sun, and we're laying brick and hauling our water. Right next to the church hall on the other side now is a sports complex. I mean a sports complex with a stadium on one side, a soccer field, and dormitories of a school that trains athletes built their complex on the other side. And now another church, a larger church, is right next to that down the road. You know what that means? That means water, that means power, and that means roads. Not dusty trail out through the brush to get to this building. A boot just went out in the field and picked the middle of nowhere that was cheap, and the whole area around it is now building up, and it's going to be worth much more, but the assets, the facilities, the utilities are going to be there. Mabut says, I can go talk to those people and make friends, and they'll let me use their water. So God does his work. I mean, we do what we can, but the answer is always going to be going back to, this is God's work, and it has to be done his way. Brethren in Africa do answer God's call with very little of this world's material goods. And the solution to that is not just to give them some of our own. Now, if you ask them, they say, that's a pretty good idea. Yeah, you just send it over, we're happy to share. You're the big brother. But that's not the answer. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. So Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. I don't think they were totally broke and destitute. He's saying, that is not what I have to give. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, praising, leaping, and walking, leaping, and praising God. And everybody saw him. What we have to give is we do send those over who can teach and to mentor and to lead and to share. And what we're doing is we're developing the leadership that is there. We are assisting with attendance on the Sabbath and at the Holy Days, and we're working with the youth and young adults in various programs. We're trying to build the church, care for the disciples, the ones God called at the end of the earth, at least from where we started. I think comments have been made a few times. Some people thought that when I gave the sermon back in December out of Africa, that I might not be returning. Mike said, well, now you're going to do a sermon back to Africa. Well, you know what? In December, at that point, I really didn't know myself. I had no idea. I didn't know if God would let me return. I didn't know if the ability was even going to be there. But I will say this. In the message that I gave, nothing has changed. Michelle and I are going to Ghana and Togo for the feast. We will not be at camp in Nigeria. We've been at camp in Nigeria for every year for quite some years. I don't know that besides the feast, I'll be going back before the end of the year. Now, over the last couple of years, I've been to Africa 4 and 5 times each. And when Fred Kellers and I worked together, we were going 4 times a year to just Nigeria, covering the holy days, spring and fall, going there on the Challenger program in the winter, and summer camp in the summer, youth camp in the summer, at least our summer. And that was heavy duty, and there was a lot of travel and a lot of effort put in, and some of that fruit now is bearing for harvest and is now going to have to be used. So the fact is, I'll probably make 2 trips this year. And I have no idea what God will allow or provide for in the future. We are going to have to take advantage of that which has been built. And it had to be built. You couldn't say, well, we'll build it tomorrow or one of these days. No, you did it or you didn't, and now it's here. If it's not in place, it's too late. It's too late to go back. Fred Kellers is not going back to Africa. I grounded him myself. And Lucretia is very pleased. The very little that we do and the way that we do it must indeed appear to be foolish. There are church members whose companies are bigger than UCG. The companies they own are bigger than UCG. This is not big potatoes, at least by comparison to the world. But you know what? God is bigger than all of man's companies and even all of man's hopes and dreams. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That says there are things he has revealed to us, but also the secret things belong to God. But the point is, we can't even imagine the future. We have no idea at the reality of the scale of what God has prepared for his people. And the work that we do, brethren, is not really so foolish after all, because the work that we do is for God.